Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, "Sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come. In the roll of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." After saying above, "Sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the law," then he said, "Behold, I have come to do thy will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and upon their mind I will write them," he then says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Amen. Hebrews 10:15 through 17. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and upon their mind I will write them." He then says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." We have just concluded our series of messages dealing with the biblical doctrine of hell. We are using Dr. Donnelly's sermons and writings with his express permission as the framework of our studies together. Today, we begin our contemplation of heaven in the light of God's Word. We are working diligently to keep everything in line with what the Bible teaches concerning these two great truths of God's plan and creation. While hell and thinking about hell is anathema to most people, the thoughts of heaven and its deliberation is extremely popular. There are hundreds of books written on the subject. There are many movies concerning it. Popular ideologies and myths abound, presented with an overabundance of human imaginings and hope created around the life to come after death. The Egyptians built their pyramids and embalmed their leaders with the idea that they would rise in the afterlife. Maps were included in the pyramids for their guidance. The Greeks and the Romans all believed in a spirit world that the dead would enter. The Native Americans buried bows and arrows with the dead for use in the happy hunting grounds. The Vikings believed in Valhalla, a land of paradise. Many of the beliefs of today's religions have great rewards for those who are martyred for religious causes. There is an almost universal belief in a place of reward and rest after death. And we should not be surprised at this, since it is put into the heart of man by God Himself. As we read in Ecclesiastes 3:11, "He has also set eternity in their heart." Man knows that there is something to come after death because man has been instilled with an awareness of the hereafter. The issue, sadly, is that man tries to understand the life that is to come with his finite mind when we are dealing with an infinite reality. Ephesians 4:17-19. "This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." Yet, despite the fact that there is such a preoccupation with heaven and the hereafter, there is no true value of heaven in the hearts of people. It has no impact on the majority of people who profess to be going to heaven. It makes no lasting difference in their lives. There is no realistic change in their activities and in their conduct. Even within Christianity, there is very little of the true realization of how heaven and the reality of heaven should affect our lives now. As we will see, it is a topic that is generally ignored, neglected, and that has very harmful consequences if we do so. Why is heaven neglected? One obvious reason is that we're too worried about the present realm. We are bombarded with that which we can see and touch and hear and feel and smell. The daily realities of life are intimately surrounding us, close, tight, making it difficult to see beyond them to the far greater and more important and more glorious world to come. It's like holding a small coin between our fingers and using it to block out our vision of the sun. The proximity of the infinitely smaller object blocks out our eyes' view of the infinitely far greater object. Another reason, at least in our Western culture, is that we are too comfortable. We have very easy lives in comparison to those who came before us. We have every type of luxury known to man. We are a wealthy society, wherein even the vast majority of those whom we deem to be poor are wealthy in comparison to other cultures of our day, and especially of our past history. We are soft. We are complacent. We are comfortable. We have put down roots and we've settled into our place within this society. We have no pilgrim spirit. We have lost the sense that we are to consider our time on this earth as merely a sojourn, a journey to our true home. We are settling for the comfort of this world, and this worldly comfort makes heaven less attractive to us. And for some, heaven may not even have any great appeal. We talk about learning about Jesus for all of eternity. With our limited and finite minds, we wonder if that's all there is to do. We think of sitting in an eternal church service. We talk of walking streets of gold in all white robes. There are thoughts of no distinctiveness of being, no uniqueness, everything and everybody the same, doing the same thing, never changing from eternity to eternity. Because we are so inundated with this world's vision, we decide that we can wait and wait without any desire or longing to go to heaven at this point. Or, on another level, as Christians, we can be brainwashed into neglecting heaven. We look at the needs around us and we wonder, what do we have to offer? We are told not to be so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly use. We want to be of earthly use. We want to help. We want to be relevant to the needs of those around us. We begin focusing on the things that are directly in our eyesight. We fail to see beyond the immediate to the basic and fundamental need of the people we're trying to help. They want something useful now, so we neglect the truth and the power and the glory of eternal heaven for the sake of band-aids and cliched advice. And for many Christians, the neglect of heaven stems from the idea that it seems too grand and too awesome for our minds to comprehend. It is too glorious, and we feel that we're unable to understand or to appreciate it. It goes far beyond our vocabulary and far beyond our finite measures of our brains. 1 Corinthians 2:9, "But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him." Next, we need to ask ourselves, why does the subject of heaven matter? Why do we need to spend time dealing with something that seems too far distant, seems to be too incomprehensible, and seems to be too far removed from our hearts at this time? Heaven does matter. It matters immensely. It matters intensely and overwhelmingly. And it matters for the following reasons. First, as we've considered previously, far too many people assume that they are going to heaven. They have a false assurance that they will be welcomed into heaven by the outstretched arms of Christ. Sadly, they will be rudely awakened to an awful reality. Their lives give no evidence of their ever having believed upon Jesus Christ, and yet they fully and absolutely believe they will be going to heaven. Many people are very flippant with regard to heaven. They expect nothing less because they have lived what they consider a good life. They feel that they have earned and that they deserve this reward. They consider themselves with this false sense of entitlement. They are going to be devastated in the reward that they do receive. Their neglect of heaven will be a very lethal and eternally damning one. Heaven matters, secondly, because there are so many false teachings about heaven. There are so very many deceptive and ludicrous lies and fantasies that are being peddled about it in media, in the movies, in music, in print, and misguidedly in churches. As I stated, the second reason is there are too many lies about heaven. People have these fantasies of what it's going to be like, and they peddle those fantasies. And sadly, many times in churches, quote, "This hodgepodge of confusion and falsehood is deluding people, not all of whom sadly are outside the church. Their minds are being poisoned. Nature abhors a vacuum, and if truth is not taught, error will replace it." End quote. There is no such thing as a vacuum. And if we don't fill our minds and our hearts with the truth, it will be filled with error. Thirdly, heaven matters because it is one of our most powerful evangelistic weapons. In heaven, God offers to sinful mankind, to miserable and lost and pathetic and vile and corrupt human beings, eternal paradise and joy and freedom and spiritual riches. if they will but believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. He opens the gates of heaven to the poor, undeserving wretches of humanity because of and through the great love wherewith He loved us in giving His only begotten Son to die for us. We hold on to Romans 5, 8 through 11. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The joy of life. The joy that we have in Jesus Christ. Because God so loved us that He sent His only begotten Son. The church, sadly, is not proclaiming this awesome grace of God. It is not teaching the truth of heaven to the unconverted. Quote, the French novelist Victor Hugo was inaccurate in his theology, but accurate in his sentiment when he wrote, I am the tadpole of an archangel. He believed, in other words, that human beings are destined for a greater and better future. Yet the evangelical church today is concentrating on helping people to become better tadpoles. Go to any Christian bookstore and see what so many of the books are about. Not about God or heaven or about the world to come. They are about becoming better tadpoles, making limited, temporary improvements in our life here and now. Is this all the church can offer? Christ can give you peace of mind. Christ can give you a better marriage. Christ can teach you how to train your children. People can find painkillers and parenting classes that will promise as much. What about the fact that Jesus Christ can bring you to glory forever? We are not telling people that. And we are surprised when they're not interested in the gospel. We are not using one of the most wonderful truths which God has placed in His Word. End quote. Lastly, if we neglect heaven and the teaching of heaven, we are neglecting our own spiritual health. We are poorer and weaker and more troubled than we should be as we sojourn on this earth. The truth of the doctrine of heaven is for the sake of God's own people, His church. When you look at the Scripture and heaven as it's presented, it is presented for His church. It is to have an effect in His church. Heaven does have its rightful place as the most powerful and effective weapon of evangelism. But it is much more significant as God's means of teaching His people how to live. That is the truth of heaven. Quote, He explains heaven in His Word primarily for His own children's sake, to help and to comfort us, to encourage and to strengthen us, to make us more holy, to fill us with joy. The doctrine of heaven is revealed to shine light on your life and mine, here and now, to enable us to be better people today and tomorrow. We cheat ourselves if we do not make use of this wonderful teaching. It is an immense blessing to know much more about heaven, and we can know. We do not need to be left in the dark. End quote. Earlier, I quoted 1 Corinthians 2:9, and I stopped there. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. This is what many people do in defense of their lack of concern about heaven. They stop with verse 9. They misuse this verse as a means of stating that the things of heaven are too great for our comprehension. But this is a very grave injustice to the Word and to the hearers of the Word, as the Apostle Paul does not end his statement at this point, but he continues through to verse 16. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We can know heaven. Yes, to the unaided, to the unconverted mind, heaven and the things of God are beyond any comprehension. But we are not of the unconverted if we have believed upon Jesus Christ. We now have the very mind of Christ through the effective ministry and guidance of the Holy Spirit at work in us. He reveals the deep truths of God to us. I realize that this is a new thing with the children. I'll get back to this in a second. It is asking them to sit for a while, and we do have to work together in dealing with our children. And let's just continue to pray that the Lord will guide us in how to best come together as His church with our children. And what I would ask is that if the parents could just meet with me after the meeting, just briefly, just so we can talk about a few things, okay? Because I'll tell you right now, my heart is that these children need to be with us. And I'll do everything in my power for them to stay with us throughout, okay? So that's where my heart is. I want these children in this family, okay? So we'll just deal with some things afterwards, okay? And just stand in prayer with us. As I mentioned, and this is one of those areas where we have the mind of Christ. And what is His mind toward the children? That's what we seek. And we seek His mind as we consider heaven and the things of heaven. We count on Him. And we do have His guidance. He's the one that reveals His deep truths through His Holy Spirit. He opens them in our hearts and in our minds. As we read His Word, He makes all spiritual truths known to us in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we are able to comprehend heaven, albeit in a limited fashion at this time. It is through a glass darkly, but it is in a comprehensible manner that He shows His light and His truth of heaven. We count on Him to open the truth of heaven as we proceed in our study. And we count on Him to make known all that is in His heart for our being more and more conformed to His image. Heaven matters. We need to know about it. We need to be able to understand and to respond to God's heart with regard to all that He wants to teach us in and through heaven. This we ask in Jesus Christ's name. So be it. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put My laws upon their heart, and upon their mind I will write them." He then says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Amen.